It's televised. God is so good. People are just going, I got to go there. I can fit in. No, praise God. It's He knows what's in here. Oh, let's pray. You know, He's the author of joy, isn't He? Great to laugh. Father, we come before You this day. We come before You, Father. I ask that You open our hearts and our minds to receive Your word, that You would speak to us in such a mighty way today, that we look into Your scripture, and Lord, we don't just read it, we don't just hear it, Lord, but we will meditate on the things that are said. We'll ask, Father, to teach us, to show us, to ask us, or Lord, that we'll surrender ourselves to be just like You tell us to be in Your word. I'm asking this morning that through the preaching and teaching of Your word, that You would be glorified, that hearts will just be in love with You this morning, Father. Beautiful day. Thank You for the beautiful day. Lord, thank You for the great time of fellowship. I want to pray for those who aren't here today, Lord, who are home and who are sick, who aren't feeling well, Lord, or just want to be careful with what's going on in the world today. And Lord, I ask that You'd bless them and keep them. And Lord, I thank You that they're part of this body. I pray that this message will go out and be heard in many, many places, Father, that people would see Your word, hear Your word, and love You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6 is where we are, and we're going to be verse 6 through 10 this morning. It says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith." You may be seated. Remember that the fruit of the Spirit in 5:22, Galatians 5:22-23, includes love, it includes kindness, it includes goodness, gentleness. And when we get to chapter 6, that fruit of the Spirit enables us to restore those who are overtaken in a fault, which we talked about last week, doing so in a spirit of gentleness. It enables us to bear one another's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ, which we saw in verse 14 of chapter 5, where it says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And I even included that last week with James chapter 2, verse 8. Which says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. And so bearing the burdens of others extends beyond meeting their spiritual needs. In our text, we find it also includes addressing physical needs. So here we are in this part of scripture, in this context of caring for one another. And Paul instructs now those who are taught to support those or share in all good things with those who teach them. Now, what does Paul mean by this? Okay, to share in all good things. The idea in this passage is focused not necessarily on financial support, and I'll show you this, but Paul uses that as an object lesson for what he's talking about. All right, so, but it's not limited to just financial support. In other words, where the verse says, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches, it's not limited to just that. Okay? Now, it takes in the sense of active giving and of all good things in the sense of physical goods. Passages like this can be awkward, really, for me to preach because in many ways I'm the recipient of your giving. Okay, so So it puts me in an awkward place, not comfortable with it for sure, but I must say I don't find much pleasure in preaching these verses in that, because they can be looked at in a very sour way, because you can turn on the TV and see preachers that are soliciting for money, okay? So I'm not doing that, although for 1995, that, I'm just kidding, okay? And it's really sad that that happens, because it gives it a bad light. But I'm speaking, I am speaking this passage here because it's here, and I will preach it. That's my promise to God, since I've been in the pulpit, that if I preach the Word of God, I will preach every bit of the Word of God. Okay, so even if it's, so please understand what's being said here. So our Savior laid down a principle that the laborer is worthy of his hire. If we go back to Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Dan's already ahead of me, I heard him. I can hear him in my sleep sometimes too. Okay, so remain in the same house. Let me read down into this, okay. Verse 4, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. And so you see that text as the Lord lays down this principle in Scripture. Now, it was taught in the Old Testament even. If we go back to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, and let's go to chapter 12, Deuteronomy 12, and then we'll go to Deuteronomy 25. So Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 19, we would read, take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. We go over to chapter 25 and verse 4. Go to Deuteronomy 25, 4. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Now that's going to come up here in just a little bit in the New Testament, here where it's taught by Paul. Okay, let's go to Romans 15, 27. Let's try to lay a foundation for this, okay? Romans 15, 27. It's not a new teaching, but it goes through the Scriptures. I'm just pulling out a few of these passages so we can see it for our text. Romans 15, 27. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister to them in material things. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Starting in verse 3. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, we just saw this back in Deuteronomy chapter 25, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that the one who plows should plow in hope. And he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And so we go to Philippians chapter 4. Go over to Philippians 4, verse 10 and then 15. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 25, or 15, I'm sorry. Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So Paul was doing the very things of the, or partaking of what the scripture said. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes to Timothy in his first epistle to him, or letter to him, verse 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, it was not only laid down, taught in the Old Testament, laid down by Christ in the New Testament, preached by Paul or taught by Paul in the New Testament, it was practiced by various churches. So go to 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Starting in verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover... I need to be in 2 Corinthians, not 1st. 2 Corinthians, what did I say, 11? Yeah. Verses 7 through 9. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. So Paul would do that. He'd go preach in a church, but if they couldn't afford the support for him to be the preacher there, other churches picked up the load. Paul never made that church that he was at be in burden if they couldn't afford to do so. And so we see this not only laid out in the Old Testament, taught in the Old Testament, laid out by Jesus, taught by Paul, practiced by churches, but it was even commanded by John. Go back to the book of 3 John. Now, we hardly ever go to 3 John. I don't know why that is. I should preach on 3 John one day. But 3 John, verses 5 through 8. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of the gospel or worthy of God. Talking about provision there. You do well because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. And it goes on. And as the Philippians did for Paul. Okay, so let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 20. Philippians 4, 20. Or 4:10. We're going to read 4:10 through 20. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We always tend to pull out that one verse without looking at the context. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, but again, the sharing in all good things with him who teaches is not only limited to this, although this is a pattern of doing that. It's not limited to financial giving, but even sharing all good things that one may learn in the Word of God. You know, whoever you're taught by, whoever you're discipled by, get excited about that and share with them the things you learn in Scripture. Now, it's not just a financial thing about support, but it's hey, guess what God's taught me? Guess what I've learned from your teaching? I mean, I have a privilege of pastoring the church, but I get excited when you grow. I really do. I get excited when you find the nuggets in Scripture. Let me tell you what. It would be the worst thing in the world to, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, Bible study teacher, pastor, whatever, where if you're in a teaching position and you have people that aren't growing, that's depressing. I mean, you sit there and you go, well, what's the rule? Why do I want to do this? So I would encourage you, whether if you're in a home Bible study, you're in a Sunday school class, You're here at church, wherever you are, in that you would tell those around you, this is what I'm learning. Not just from you, this even in my private time, this is what God showed me. I'll tell you what, we need that. We desperately need that. We need to, the church needs to see that we're growing together. Okay? And I think there could be an argument in this passage, like what's said in Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. I think I wanted Romans 1. We'll find out when we get there. Starting in verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Now just look at Paul's heart here. He wants to be together to impart some spiritual gift so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. There it is. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. So what did Paul want? He wanted to be with the Roman believers together. What? So he could get financial help from them? No, that's not the motivation. The motivation is what? So that they could have some sort of mutual fruit together, mutual gift together, somewhere we could cause each other to grow. And that's the point I'm making. You share in things that with the people that teach you, because it'll cause us both to grow. All right, so let's go back to Galatians. So we see this in verse 7, do not be deceived. Now, that denotes a disdain for something. It is something to be despised, something to laugh at or to scoff at. It implies a feeling of contempt that is thinly veiled by a polite show of respect. So don't give me lip service, would be like that. Don't just give me lip service. Don't be deceived. Don't give me lip service. Don't pretend like you're in this because you love God. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So don't have disdain. Don't despise God in this. We don't want to treat any command of God or any command from God with contempt, as if something we despise what he says. You know, I see your commandment, God, but I hate that. I'm not doing that. I don't like that. That's not something I want to do. Paul uses a universal law here of sowing and reaping to illustrate a spiritual principle to these Galatians. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, that certainly can be part of our financial giving, right? Let me show you, okay? Because Paul knows exactly what he's saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, go back there. 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is that long S word right there, superfluous. My tongue doesn't work like that. For me to write to you, for I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. Now remember, the Macedonians, they're a poverty-stricken church, but they are given the most of any of the churches. I boast of you to the Macedonians that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal was stirred up. Your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Now, what's going on? Every church was required to have a gift ready to go to Jerusalem. To support who? Well, the people ministering, the widows, the orphans. It's the church's responsibility to take up that mantle. And every church should be ready to do that. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it be made ready as a matter of generosity and not as grudging obligation. Okay, so how many of us would look even at our financial giving as out of generosity, or do we look at it as a grudging obligation or something I have to do? But this I say, now here's the principle. Listen to the principle. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So there's this law here of reaping and sowing. Now, what's this have to do with in context? The giving of our tithe. Okay? Now, I'm not a prosperity teacher, but it is the fact of Scripture that if I sow little, what should I expect? If I have a 10-acre field that I just plowed up, and I did, you know, I used to farm. So I go, and I said, I got a 10-acre field, 20-acre, however many acres, and I go plant a 50-by-50 square of alfalfa. I shouldn't expect a 20-acre or 10-acre field of alfalfa. Why? What should I expect? A little crop. Why? Because that's what I sowed. Okay? If I sow into the kingdom of God a little, what should I expect to get back? Little. Okay? I can't, I just did a little bit there, so I expect, these giant blessings. If you get them, it's by the grace of God. But there is a law here, a truth being taught in Scripture. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You can go back to Malachi. Try to outgive God. You cannot do it. Who's ever outgiven God? Okay. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. God's not out. Okay. If we're free from the law, when it comes to tithing, what changed? Well, under the law, I gave 10%, the minimum, by the way. They were given a lot more than 10%. Okay? So I want to just teach something here. That's not even what I'm at. I'm not trying to make this a financial thing. I want to teach this. You're not under the law. So you don't have to give what? 10%. God expects a more joyous heart, a more willing heart that ends up sometimes giving more than that. We hold on to the 10% because that's the minimum. But that's Old Testament law. New Testament command is this: so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. If you purpose in your heart it's 50 cents and you purpose in your heart it's much more, it's what you purpose in your heart with God, and you give it joyfully. God's not after an amount. Amen? I want to set people free there. Okay? Set you free from that bondage of, he just wants you to give it joyfully. Lord, this is what I got. I want to give this to you. Not grudgingly or of necessity, or your Bible might say of compulsion. What he doesn't want is you to give to him is, I have to do this because you command me to do this. He wants you to give to him because, oh, I can't wait to get rid of it. I worked all week for this, and I can't wait to give it away. That crazy? It's my money, God. I worked hard for this. No, it's his job. And when we understand why he even gives us employment, it is to take care of our families, but it's so we have something to give to the body. That's why we work. I can't wait to give it all away. Try to do that and watch what God does in your life. You say, I gave it away and it's back. I gave away two of these, now I got five. I don't want them. Take it. Now, it's just amazing that God does stuff like that. Okay, so not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have what? Look at this. An abundance for every good work. I'm going to give it away because there's going to be abundance tomorrow. And I'm going to give it away. And I'm going to give that away because there will be an abundance tomorrow. But it's whatever I purpose in my heart, and I do it joyfully to the Lord, and I'll tell you what, you'll be blessed. That's the lesson that Paul is working from here to go to Galatians. Okay? Now, as we go there, could it be true that sometimes our struggle with finances is due to the way we sow our financial gift, either sparingly or bountifully? Sometimes the problems we create in life in lack is we've created the lack. Now again, I'm not a prosperity teacher, but that's a truth in Scripture. They pervert that. But according to our text, what is said, what Paul's saying here in chapter 6, verse 8, it is not the sowing of money that Paul is addressing, although he could use that law of sowing and reaping, or that example of sowing and reaping. Why do I say that? Because look at verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap what? Okay, everlasting life is never tied to your tithing. So that's not what he's saying here. Okay. Although the truth, he could use that, look, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, you sow abundantly, you reap abundantly. That's the lesson, but take that and put it into this text, and he's saying the same principle, but a different approach. Okay, so now, this has application beyond giving and supporting teachers and ministers, okay? So it has a general application in life. What we get out is often what we put into it. Okay? What we get out of life is what we put into it. What I get out of the study of the Word of God is what I put into the Word of God. What I get out of fellowship is what I put into fellowship. What I get from the body is what I put into the body. Listen, if I want mercy, what do I sow? If I want love, what do I sow? If I want discontent, what do I sow? If I want division, what do I sow? See? Okay. If I want to walk in the Spirit, what do I sow towards? Walking in the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. If I want to walk in the flesh, what do I sow towards? All the stuff that Galatians says, fight the works of the flesh. Okay? So Paul is simply relating the principle of sowing and reaping to a way that we manage our resources before God in the body. Okay, so we're given two options in this text. Either we can sow to the flesh, look at verse 8 again. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Okay, that entails the works of the flesh. So let's go back here to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So those who sow to the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Described here, what will they reap? They're going to reap sorrow. They're going to reap disease. They're going to reap the wrath of God. They're going to reap damnation. I mean, let's just look at some verses on that. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Ephesians 5, 5 through 7. What do you see here? For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Okay? Don't be deceived. Paul's saying that in Galatians. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We go to Romans chapter 2. Go back here to Romans 2, verses 6 through 10. It says, who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patience or patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans 8:13. See here, for if you live according to the flesh, you will what? You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now that's a sister verse to what we're talking about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. We could go on even in Romans 13 and look at verse 14 there, but I think you get the idea here. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So we can sow to the flesh, and what's going to happen eventually is destruction, death, wrath. And even as it says here in our text, it says, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But the other choice is we could sow to the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, which he's talking about in Galatians chapter 5. So we're still in that thought pattern here. Sow to the Spirit, which entails what? Walking in the Spirit. If I'm going to sow in the Spirit, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and through 18 there, then I say, then walk in the Spirit, and look at this, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're sowing to the Spirit. Those who sow to the Spirit will reap what? Everlasting life. Abundant life. Salvation. Let me take you back to Psalms 126. Psalm 126. When you get there, go to verses 5 and 6. I came across this verse and I go, thank you, Lord, for that verse. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves with him. If I'm going to sow in the Spirit, look at that verse. Can you imagine going out, walking with the Spirit, sowing seed towards that, and the fruit of that life, what will it bring? Amazing. Listen, we can't do both. I think this is Paul telling you, we can do both. We can't sow in the flesh and sow in the Spirit together. Make a choice, and again, look back here in chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a choice to be made there. Either walk with God or don't walk with God. Either walk in the flesh and reap corruption, or walk with God, walk in the Spirit, and reap everlasting life. But you decide what it's going to be. God's not mocked. And that word mocked, I looked at it, it means to sneer with the nostrils drawn up in contempt. Try to do that. I couldn't do that. It's like that kind of look, the pulling the thing. I'm doing this because I really hate doing this. That's how I look at that. I really don't want to walk this way. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. He will judge according to our works, which, the reward here is what? What's at stake here? Eternal life. Either you're with him or you're without him. Either you're walking with him or you're walking without him. But if you're doing so, look at what Paul says. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. So it's implied here that when I'm sowing good. Okay? Let us not grow weary while doing good. If I'm sowing in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, I'm doing those things that are pleasing to God, the fruit of the Spirit, walking in that, pleasing God, doing good. Some of us can grow weary of doing good, but we don't want to, because in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So don't grow weary, don't lose heart, which describes a time when the work is hard and it's painful, but it's also unfinished and unrewarded. Don't quit. Don't quit. Because we have a duty here to do good to all. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have this duty to do good to other people. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18. Command those who are rich. How many rich people do we have here today? I'm telling you what. In America, you say, I'm not rich. In the world, you're in the top 1%. Top 3%. Right? I mean, we live pretty good, folks, in Idaho. Right? All right, who's eating? Who has a warm home? She's like, maybe if Alan would get the wood stove going off. I'm just kidding. But we're doing pretty well, is my point. But you say, well, not so much in Idaho compared to the rest of the states, but in the world, we're doing well. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do what? Look at this. Good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold, what? On eternal life. Doing good to all men is just going to show what? That I do have eternal life. It's part of who I am. It's in me. It's ingrained in me. That new creation wants to do these things. I hope that's in you too. Because we have a duty to do those, to do good to all. Even what? Our enemies? We don't want to help our enemies. They got what was coming to them. Right? That's usually the heart of people. Well, that, you know what? I'm done. I don't want to help my enemy. I don't want to do any of that. Well, look at Luke. Go to Luke chapter 6. Verses 27 to 35. So when we include all men, it's even our enemy. I don't know who you'd classify as an enemy. I would say this. What about an unbeliever? I want to do good to an unbeliever, or I just want to do good to Christians? Everybody? Why would I want to do good to those who don't know Christ? So they will know Christ. Okay? That's why I want to do good. The goal is to glorify, to have Christ magnified, to be, have him worshipped and praised, to bring them to a place where they're praising him. Luke 6, verse 27. Read down a little bit here. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Okay? Think of how you can be a blessing to those who have nothing good to say about you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other. It doesn't say just turn it. It says offer it. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. Anybody struggling so far? And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those who from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. Verse 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. So you just, we are called to be just like him. But God, I don't want to do that. Well, I'm not giving you an option. I'm telling you this is what I want you to do. So we're back here in our text in chapter 6, verse 9. I'm telling you, I want you to be good to all men. Therefore, and as you have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of what? The household of faith. Now, opportunity is determined by our circumstance we're in and our ability to meet those needs. The opportunity may be unforeseen, such as the Good Samaritan. It just happened in the day, and I came along it. I mean, it just came up to it. I didn't know it was a planned thing. God just put this in my path. But it might be even an opportunity that's sought out, where I know that's my intended purpose. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, and it says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good." What does it say? Always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. So it's the idea here, not that it just happens in front of me and God had it planned for me, but I'm pursuing things to do good to all men. I'm looking for the opportunity. Okay? It'd be like this. We're coming up on the holidays where, well, there's not, you know, there's maybe somebody doesn't have the ability to put a meal together for a family. But I have the means to do that for them. And have a heart, well, I can sit at my house and it won't matter if I don't have the meal if I know my brother and his family are having a meal. I can having the attitude, I could care less if I'm having turkey or mashed potatoes. But if I know they are, I mean, I'm just using that as an example. What a blessing that would be. But that's where I'm looking for the opportunity to do good to all men. I'm not just waiting for God to bring it to me. I'm looking for it. Where's the need? Where's the need? Where's the need? Without making it a public thing, where's the need? Where's the need in this body? What are the needs in this body? And maybe it's not a physical thing. Maybe it's an emotional encouragement. Maybe it's something. What's the need? Find the need. Look for the need. Look for opportunity. What, isn't that what it says? Isn't that what our text says? Look at the text. Look at it closely. Therefore, as we have what? Opportunity. I mean, we see that in Paul writing to Titus. Okay, go back here to Titus chapter 3, verse 8. I mean, you get the idea. But Titus, let's see, what's Titus say here? "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works." We have a special duty even more so to the brethren in Christ, the household of faith. Why? Why, folks? What's the difference in the household of faith and the rest of the world? Now, we certainly want to care for, look for opportunity to take care of those in the world, but what about us, the body, here at Rathrum? Or not necessarily just us here at Rathrum, but even us taking care of the folks at Calvary or over here at a different church? Does it stop just in our walls, or can I be watching for them too? Okay. Why do I want to do that? Go to Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to use this passage here. Matthew 12, verses 46 to 50. "And while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Here is my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" What's the teaching there? Oh, did it mean Jesus doesn't love Mary and his brothers anymore? No. Does it mean he's not going to take care of them? No. But what does it mean? God has knit you and I into a family unit. We are the body of Christ, of which he's the head. Amen? So you and I have a very special relationship. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're his body. We make up his body. And this is what will last for eternity. Not our biological families. Don't misunderstand me there. They can be part of the body of Christ also. But you are looking at the family of God that lives forever. And I have an obligation to that body. I have been grafted into that body. I have been placed in a place of fellowship to edify and encourage and feed and disciple that body of which you are called to. And kindness to them is kindness. Kindness to you, love towards you, is kindness towards Christ and love towards Christ. We would see that in Matthew chapter 25, great passage, verses 34 to 40 right there. It says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you what? You did it to me. Well, there's the other reason I want to do this wholeheartedly for the body of Christ. Why? Because ultimately, who am I doing it for? Jesus. So whether I'm visiting someone in the hospital, I hate this COVID thing. I hate it. Because they have used this to, and I don't want to get into all that debate. But now even me as a pastor can't go to the hospital and visit. If I do that, then the spouse can't go see him. I can't even go in and see Dennis in the Silver Valley, the nursing home, without standing on another piece of glass. And it's breaking the hearts of people. So at least if I can't do that, I can call. You can pray. We can all be part of this together. But if you're doing it, do it, because you're doing it for who? For Christ. I have to tell myself that sometimes. Because in the busyness of ministry, the busyness of life, I forget that it's Jesus on the other side of that glass in Silverton, Idaho. It's not Dennis. It's Jesus. So I'm going to get in the car and drive up there. And I forget sometimes that it's Jesus in the hospital bed. Or it's Jesus that I'm calling on the phone. Or it's Jesus that's hungry. I think if we would change the way we think, I'm not only doing this for my brethren, I'm doing this as if Christ was there and he needed it. And so I want to look. Not be coaxed into, not be persuaded, but look for opportunity to do good to everybody, but especially the household of faith. And by the way, you can go to 1 John, book of 1 John. Loving the brethren is indicative of true conversion. Now today we have many opportunities to support those who teach us the word. We have many opportunities to help the needy people, especially needy Christians. And the local church is designed to help the brethren in need. And God gives limitations on that. You know, he does have boundaries of that. You can look at the giving to widows and different things. If there's a family there to take care of the widow, the church is not necessarily the forerunner in that, but they're there to support and back it up. Okay, but responsibilities first start with the family. I mean, there are limitations in what we do, but are we being careful to remember the poor, especially our brethren in Christ? And Listen, folks, we are materially blessed. And it can be, we can be easily forgetful to do these things, especially when we live in a country with material abundance. But let me close with this. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. I think I already... use this, but let's see. That's the 18 part of that, verse 18. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. That's where we need to be, folks. That's where we need to be. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for your word. And we need much work in this, especially even in the hour where, as we draw closer to your return. I really think, Lord God, as the body, we're going to need each other even more so. I pray you would do a great work in us, Father. Let us open our eyes a little bit. Those in our community around us here at Rathdrum, Post Falls, Hayden, Coeur d'Alene. And Lord, give us eyes to see opportunity to be a blessing. Lord, I'm encouraged even by what your word has told us today, Father. I'm encouraged that you've given us a choice, really, to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. And I thank you that the reward of walking in the Spirit is eternal life. Grateful for salvation this morning, Father, from you. Grateful that you gave your Son on the cross of Calvary to pay the debt that I owed you. Lord, I ask that you bless these folks today. You be with them as they go out into the world, Father. And Lord, until we can meet again, Lord, whether it's next Sunday or Bible studies or in passing, Father, I pray for them that you would strengthen them, encourage them, and build them up.